before Val speaks to us, I'll just read to you a couple of portions from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And I can't help, I'm going to take liberty at the moment, I can't help but share this beautiful psalm with you. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's start this morning, and we're going to be looking at some verses in Genesis chapter 1 to 3. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to that portion, let's have a look at chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll look at that for a few moments. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I want to look just briefly at this word God and just share something from that that will, I trust, give us a real encouragement. This word God here in the Hebrew is Elohim. And it means the strong one who's created the heaven and the earth and all things. It means the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity. And as we get a look at that word there, this can really be an encouragement to us as you're reading through your scriptures and studying. Because as you come across this word, and it's the most common word used in the Old Testament, I think it's about 2,500 times it's used, or well over that. I know it's helped me as I've come to understand what this name means, that every time I read it, I'm encouraged to remember this is the strong one, the mighty one, the most powerful in all the universe. Just recently, we're suspecting that our 7-year-old son has become a Christian, and he's been sharing his faith with some of the children at school, and it's just been a thrill. And he came home a few weeks ago and he said, Mum, you know how I told you that Lindsay was a Christian? I said, yes, love. He said, well, I'm sorry, he's not. He said, he doesn't believe that God created the heaven and the earth. And he has this understanding that, well, if he can't accept God as creator, he cannot be a Christian. And he's been trying to share with the children that God created everything. And the kids have been coming back and saying, yeah, but who created God? You know, who created God? But if we really get a hold of this title of God here, we'll know and understand that God is power. There is no one who's created God. He is the very essence of life. And without him, there is no life. And, you know, I just encourage my boy with that. And our children need to know that. that God was there from the very beginning. He's never been created. He is God. What a fantastic song that was to start us off on our weekend. It's God and God alone. And often we can tend to forget that. We can forget that we serve God, the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity. We are tapped into the most powerful being in all the universe. And as natural ladies, we can tend to forget that when situations come, can't we? We can tend to forget who God is. And in the Old Testament, I believe Sarah had a bit of a lapse in her memory. Because when God said to Abraham, "You shall have a son," and you remember in Genesis, the Lord actually visited Abraham when he was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said to Abraham, he reminded him of the promise, and Sarah overheard that, and she laughed. And God heard her and said, why does Sarah laugh? "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And ladies, we need to keep that in mind as we face different things in our lives, that God and God alone, He is the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity. And from there we can get strength for whatever comes across our path. I was counselling a young lady a few weeks ago, and she's been married for about 2 years, and she's really desperate to have children. I don't know if any of you have experienced that in your life, a time of barrenness when you just weren't able to conceive. But that isn't her problem. In fact, her husband doesn't want to have any children. And it's been a really difficult trial for her just to be so wanting to have a baby. And in the college, for some of you who are not aware, we're not only called New Tribes Mission, we're called New Brides Mission and New Babies Mission. And so when our students come, we warn them against drinking the water because we're fairly sure it must be in the water. So it's very difficult for her because there are a lot of children around, and she's seeing them all the time. And this was the verse that I left with her to encourage her, that Sarah was in a far more impossible position than this young lady is. Sarah was 90. No wonder she laughed. We would have laughed as well. But Sarah had forgotten this one thing, that God is the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity. Just turn with me quickly over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. We'll just read a few verses here. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, if the Lord be the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity, if the Lord be the creator of heaven and earth, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. And then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet of 450. And so let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces, lay it on wood and put no fire underneath. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, It is well spoken." You see, the people of Israel had come to a point in time where they had forgotten who God was, and they'd been carried away with idol worship. And here Elijah wanted to prove to the people who was the strong one, who indeed was God. If it was Baal, then go after him. But if God be God, then follow him. And we read on, "And it came to pass, the prophets of Baal cried to their God, they prayed to their God." Elijah started to mock them in verse 27. He said, "Look, cry a bit louder. Maybe he's talking or looking for something, or maybe he's gone on a holiday, or maybe he's even having a little bit of a sleep." And you can see the sense of humour in Elijah. And they cried louder and they cut themselves. "And it came to pass when midday came, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was no voice, no answer, no one that heard. And Elijah said unto the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the law that had been broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, and he went on to build up that altar. And he went on even further to just swamp it with water. And then he prayed to God in verse 36. And Elijah the prophet came and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that they have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw that, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And the people of Israel were turned back to God, and they were reminded that He is indeed the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity. And ladies, we need to be reminded. And I'm just so thankful that the theme for this weekend has been knowing God. Because it's when we get back to remembering who God is that we can get strength for our daily walk and for the ministries that God has us involved in. Let's go on then in Genesis chapter 1 and over to... I won't go through the creation. Okay, we can just run quickly through the creation though. On day one, God created light. Day two, air and water. The dry land, the seas. On the third day, on the fourth, the seasons, the sun, moon and stars. On day five, the sea creatures, birds of the air and the land. And day six, creatures of the land. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over all the fowl, and the cattle, and everything in the earth. And I don't know about you, but the very first time I read that verse, it has seemed to me that the scriptures here were saying that man had been created in the image of God, so therefore we look like God. And we have that in our thinking, don't we? I know we probably picture God in our minds as someone who's an Australian, or, you know, we picture him in that way, don't we? But if you went over to New Guinea and you asked the people there, well, what does God look like? If he had a body, what does he look like? Well, they'd say, well, he's black. He's got curly black hair and he speaks pidgin English. And you see, we limit God in our thinking, don't we, ladies? But in fact, when the scripture said here that man was created in the image of God, it means that man was created with a likeness of God, in that we have a mind, we have an ability to know, we have a will, God has given us the ability to choose, and we have emotions, as does God. We've got the ability to love, to have joy, and all the emotions. That's been God-given. And when God says here in his word that man was created in his image, it's not that we look like God. And I think sometimes we can limit God in our understanding because we put God in a body. And one of the really enlightening things for me in my Christian life is to put aside my preconceived ideas of God and to really see him for who he is. You see, God doesn't have a body. God is spirit. But we picture him in our minds in a body. Let me just show you two examples of how I think we see God. I ask my children, what does God look like? And of course the boys, they're 9 and 7, they said, but Mum, oh, God doesn't have a body. So I couldn't get anything out of them. They weren't going to go against the scripture. But I asked my little girl, she's 5, I said, Marty, what does God look like? She said, oh, he's a king. He's got a crown. He's got lovely long hair. And ladies, we tend to do that with God, don't we? We tend to limit him and put him in a body. But God doesn't have a body. God has chosen to show himself in different ways. In Deuteronomy, there's a verse there, and I'll just tell you the verse. And God told the people of Israel why he didn't appear to them in any image. Do you know why he didn't? Because had he, the people would have worshipped that image. And that's why God never showed himself as anything. Remember, Moses said, "Let me see thy glory." And God said, "No man has seen God at any time. No man can see God and live." And Moses was only ever able to see the backside of God. God passed by him. And Moses was only ever able to see the glory of God as he went past. And even when Moses talked with God on Mount Sinai, he came back and his countenance was so bright that the people couldn't look at him. And it wasn't that he'd seen God, but that he'd been in the very presence of God. And Lazette gets us to see how great God is. This is another way often I believe we see God. When we fail, how do we see God? With this big stick. Okay, the Bible says. And often we can see God in that light because we limit him with our own preconceived ideas. But God doesn't have a body. He's not limited in any way. He needs nothing and he lacks nothing. You know, my little boy who's just become a Christian, he's just thinking all these things. He says, "Mum, how can God hear everybody's prayers all at the same time? Isn't that fantastic, little kids?" I thought, yeah. Do you know, it just rose in my heart a sense of worship. Because in all the world, have you ever sat and wondered of all the people in the world who pray to God in their own language and God hears them all? We can't really appreciate that, can we? Because we're limited by our own thinking. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been at home and you might have another couple over for tea and you'd be talking with the wife and then the men start talking, you think, "Oh, that's interesting," and you're trying to be nice and listen and you're trying to be over here and it's impossible, isn't it? Then you realise you get stuck, she asks you a question, you haven't heard her. Did you want a cup of coffee? But that's what happens. But ladies, we've got to see that God is more than that. God has no ears. He is a spirit. And I think as we really appreciate that, we can see God for who he is. It gives us confidence in him. Let's move on. "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Let's pick up in chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." You know, I think it's really important for us to say, when it says that this was finished, that actually means it was brought to perfection. Now, this morning I brought along a few chronological pictures. They actually go along with the book Creation to Christ, written by Trevor McElwain. I don't know if anyone's heard about it. It's called the chronological approach, and we use this system in our scripture teaching. Quite a number of our students do scripture teaching, about 25 classes, and these are some of the pictures that we use. And it's really difficult for us to appreciate what the garden would have looked like. I mean, we've got a lot of beautiful spots all over the earth, haven't we? I mean, we've just got to look out the window. But ladies, stop and think what the garden would have been like. No deadness. All perfectly green. No sin. It must have been fantastic. And I think it does us good to sit and ponder what it must have been like for Adam and Eve. Let's go on. "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he had rested from all his work." And here, ladies, it wasn't that God rested because he was tired. I think we've looked at that. God is inexhaustible. It wasn't that he rested because he was tired. He rested because the work was complete. Verse 4. "These are then the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." Let's move down to verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And, you know, it's just really thrilling to see that we're just created from the dust of the earth. Surely that's got to cause us to praise God. And just that God was able to breathe into man and he became a living soul. Man was created to live eternally. Man was created to have fellowship with God, and that's why he was created in the image of God. God wanted man to have the ability to know God. God wanted man to have the ability to communicate with God and to have the ability to love God. And this is where we're different to the animal world. I know you can have a really good relationship with your dog, but your dog can't communicate with you. He might have a personality and you might love him very dearly and he might even respond to you, but there's not that same fellowship. God gave that special fellowship to man, and man was created to live forever. You know, I said to my husband once, I said, "Why is it that I'm frightened about dying? I know where I'm going to go. That's not my problem. I'm just worried about how I'm going to go." And I have these sort of selections and I keep thinking, "Oh Lord, please don't let me drown. I just hate that. Could I just go in my sleep? You know, that would be just so much nice." Why is it that death is so foreign? You see, God never created man to die. We were always created to live. God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. Let's move on. I want to go over now, for the sake of time, to verse 18 in chapter 2. "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl and brought them to Adam, and he named every creature. And the Lord God," verse 21, "caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam, and said, 'This is now,'" and Adam had said, "'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed.'" A really beautiful picture. And often if you've ever been to a wedding, you'll hear it said that marriage was instituted by God. And this is where it all happened. When God caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took his rib and he formed woman. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, at our wedding ceremony, as I said last night, we were saved about 11 years ago. It was around Easter time. And we went down to this guy's place. We heard that he was an elder in a church. And we said, "Look, we want you to marry us this weekend." No, he said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't." "Oh, well," we said, "we'll get someone else then." He said, "No, it's not that. You see, it's the law. You have to wait a month." We said, "A month?" So we had to wait a month. And when we were married, and he actually married us, we were married on the golf links across the road from Marty's mum. And you see, we'd only been saved a month, so we didn't have time for invitations. So we put a little advertisement in the newspaper. So we invited the whole town. So we went by faith. We weren't sure how many were going to come, but it was a real testimony to God, because at our marriage ceremony, he shared this scripture and he said, when God created woman, she was created from man, from his rib, from his side, not from his head for man to be over her, not from his feet for man to trod upon her, but from his side, so we could be beside our husbands. You know, we have single guys at the college and single girls, and when we go through some of these scriptures, the single guys get the feeling that, "All you single girls, you should be in submission to us." But ladies, here we're talking about a marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. And we have to teach our young men, "Hey, listen, guys, come on. The girls don't have to be in submission to you. You have to be in submission to each other." And here, God creates woman, a helpmeet Adam's needs. And this word helpmeet can also be seen as his mate. And when you're in a marriage situation, that's what it's got to be. There's got to be that special friendship beside each other. And this was instituted by God. And you know, the verse that really thrills me here is that they're both naked and not ashamed. You know, we can't really enter into that, can we? Because it's foreign to us. But this is how they were in their innocence. They were naked. and not ashamed. Let's go on to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Oh yeah, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Let's just stop there for a minute. This isn't really a snake, is it? This is Satan, just disguising himself as a snake. You know, I often wonder why did Satan ask that question? You know, he knew the answer. He asked that question because he wanted to put doubt in the mind of Eve. And do you know it worked? Because you see, in verse 3, Eve answers that God had said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God had never said that, ladies. If you check in verse 2, God said, You shall not eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God had never said, You shall not touch it. Eve had added that in. And you see, what had happened is Satan had come and put doubt in Eve's mind, and Eve had become deceived, and she'd become confused. And I believe Satan knew, boy, he'd had her. Because look at the next verse. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. He had straight out lied. He didn't tell her who he was. He had come with a question, putting doubt in her mind. And I know I shared last night when I fell pregnant with my fifth child, for a moment there, I fell into doubt. I had to doubt that, did God really know what he was doing? And as ladies, we need to be careful because we can be so easily deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. They both sinned, but Eve was deceived. And in Romans, you'll see that sin came through Adam. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And it was Eve that had become deceived. And as ladies, we need to be careful because of our emotions. When things are thrown at us, we need to be sure that those things line up with the Word of God. We need to be sure that this is what God has said. And let's not be like Eve, who added, who became confused. And it said, no, we're not allowed to eat. Actually, we're not even allowed to touch it. But that hadn't been what God had said. And so you can see how Satan has got in there, and you can see how temptation works for us. And we too can learn from this today, because it's exactly the same. Satan can put seeds of doubt into our mind. Has God really said that? And we can become deceived, and we need to be conscious of his strategies. Let's move on. Satan continues to say in verse 5, For God knows that in the day that you eat it, then your eyes should be opened, you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat also. You can see there the real temptation, can't you? And it's what we face today. It was good for the eyes. It was a fruit that was pleasant to look at, and it was something desired to make her wise. And these are the areas in life that we need to be conscious of, ladies. Things that look appealing aren't always what's right for us. You see, the fruit looked good, probably looked really yummy. And she'd already been deceived by Satan, and here she is tempted. Eve looked at that fruit. You could see she had a choice. And God gives us a choice, as God gave Adam and Eve a choice. You know, I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before this all happened. Some people have said probably not very long. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But the fact is, they looked at that tree and they made a choice. It was good to look at. It looked like it was going to be good to eat. And the other areas, it looked like it was going to make her wise. And sometimes we've got to be careful that we're not caught up in things in this world that we think are going to make us wise. And I think education today, there's a big pull on making yourself wise. And we need to be careful that That is really what God wants us to do. And something we can all relate to is when we go shopping. All those things look so good. But can we really afford it? I mean, I believe as ladies we really can relate to the lust of the eyes. Because we do all the shopping. And you know what it's like to walk past Susan's and Grace Brothers. And we need to be conscious that just because it looks appealing to the eyes doesn't mean that it's good for us. Let's move on. And she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, Adam was conscious of the commandment from God, and he deliberately disobeyed God. And once Adam had done that, it had proved that he wanted to act independently of God. And as soon as they had eaten of that fruit, their eyes were opened. Can you imagine, ladies, how that must have felt? I've been thinking about Eve in the last few weeks, to be created innocent. No sin. How wonderful that would be. None of that what we experience today. To be wandering in this beautiful place naked, not even be ashamed. And then to have her eyes opened. It must have been we call it the fall, don't we? It must have been a very difficult thing for them that day. And they were both ashamed. So you can see sin had entered in. They had a knowledge of evil. They were embarrassed because they were naked. So they got some fig leaves together and they covered themselves. Let's look on. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, Oh, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And just a beautiful scene here that God was coming to have fellowship with Adam. Now, we've already looked at the fact that God is spirit. God is everywhere. God is all-powerful. God knew already what had happened. And when he came in that cool of the day and Adam heard him coming, he hid. He was frightened. And here you see fear for the first time. They were ashamed because they were naked. Now when they see God coming, they hide. Are your kids like that? Sometimes I open the front door and there's a real scurry out of the kitchen. You know, and I go to the fridge and of course there's all these out of the tart or whatever. And we're like that, aren't we? We're frightened of being caught, getting into trouble. But you know, the most encouraging verse here for me is, Adam, where are you? Isn't that wonderful of God? That's the God we know, we serve. He is the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme deity, reaching out to man. God knew Adam had already sinned, and yet here he is reaching out. And you know, God is the same today, ladies, because he's reached out to each one of us. What a thrilling verse. For while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And don't ever be restricted by your background, because it's not when we're good enough. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. And can you imagine how God felt? He didn't come into the garden and say, Rightio, Adam, out of here. Look what I've done for you. We can do that with our kids, can't we? I know I've done it with my son. Look what all I've done for you, Daniel. I run you here, I run you there, I cook all your food, I do your washing. And we expect. But God never expected. Adam, where are you? I was afraid and I hid myself. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not to eat? Tremendous that God gave Adam an opportunity to confess, to agree, to say, yeah, I did it. Why don't we do it? You know, it's the same with children. We can learn so much from children, can't we? I say, okay, who's eaten all the chips? Not me. And you finally work it out by the process of elimination. It's the oldest one because he's the only one who could reach. And they don't want to confess. Well, nor did Adam. Look at his answer. And he said, verse 12, Oh, the woman you gave me. She she gave it to me and I did eat. And we laugh, don't we, think, oh, that's right, pass the buck, they always do it. It's always my fault. I can often hear myself saying that to my husband. It's never your fault, is it? It's always my fault. But this is the nature of man. And ladies, we can do it too, because Eve turned around and said, well, it wasn't me, it was that snake. And you can see the continual pass the buck. Look, it's not my fault. But I thought, boy, look at Adam, he said, it's the woman you gave me. And I mean, honestly, if it was us, do you ever put yourself in that situation? I think, boy, if my kid said that to me, but Mum, it was, you know, oh, just fly off the handle. Don't blame me, boy, it's all your fault. And it wasn't, was it? It wasn't God's reaction at all. So I think we've got to be careful that we don't limit God in our own understanding, our own thinking, because of our own beings. God was above all that. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten? And when Adam and Eve had put the blame on everyone else but themselves, God passed judgment. Because God's word is true. And when he said that the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die, he meant it. And when he said thou shalt surely die, it didn't mean that they're just going to drop dead in the garden. Death here actually means a separation. They would have to be separated from God, because God could not have sin in his presence. And also they would naturally die in a time to come. And not only that, but they would be eternally separated from God. So the fall was great. And he passed judgment on them. Firstly, in verse 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast, above and upon thy belly that you shall go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is the really encouraging verse. I know they're all encouraging, but here we have the promise of a redeemer. Because when he cursed that snake, he said, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And here was a promise right in the beginning of who was to come. Not from the seed of man, because it was through Adam that sin came. It would be her seed, born of a virgin. And this one would bruise your head, but you would bruise his heel. And this bruise is like a crushing. And God here had prophesied what was going to happen. There would be one who would come, born of a woman, born of a virgin. This one would crush Satan, crush all that he had attempted to do, but his heel would be crushed. And when something is crushed, like if you crush something on its head, there's not much hope for it, is it? But the heel, they're lame, but there's not destruction. And here, what a beautiful thing God had done for Adam and Eve, and he had made this promise after the fall, there would indeed one come who would redeem mankind from sin. And he said to the woman, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And again down to Adam, verse 17, because you've hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of their life. Let's go down to verse 22, and I'll finish with this. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And this, ladies, was an act of mercy by God. You see, if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, they would have been forever in that condition. So we need to really see the mercy of God here. He had expelled them from the garden for the reason that if they'd taken of that tree of life, they would have been eternally in that situation that they found themselves in. Now, ladies, the real conclusion of this message is chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And that's got to be an encouragement to us today. Because as Adam and Eve had failed, God had blessed them. God had delivered them. He had become the Redeemer. And the same it is for us, ladies. We're going to fail. But the Lord is the one who's ever looking to redeem, ever looking to deliver. This word, Lord, is Jehovah. Self-sufficient, self-existent, and it's always used in reference to deliverance. And that's tremendous for Eve. Although she had suffered the fall, she'd been tempted and disobeyed, made her choice, been expelled from the garden, lost everything they knew. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Lady, she wasn't discouraged. She was encouraged. And she had her confidence in the Lord. And I just trust that these few things for us have been encouragement to us as we walk our life on this earth.